invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Deuteronomy as we are hitting some high points of this wonderful book. Deuteronomy this morning, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want us to spend some time this morning seeing what the Word of God has to say in verses 1 through 16. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. And let's read the Word of God, and let's stand to honor the reading of that Word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. Again, that's the version that I use, and you follow along in the versions that you use. Following this, I'm going to kneel and get low before God. If the Lord gives you grace to join me, I invite you to do that as we pray and ask His blessing on our time. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, says Moses, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines a son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs flowing out and out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His rules and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, we come now realizing that we are a people who need to be tested for the glory of God. We need to be tried so that we might be sanctified and become what You sent Your Son to die to make us to be. And Father, I pray that You'll give me grace now as I seek to preach in a way that will glorify Your name, Lord, that will rightly reflect what Your Word says. And Father, I pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit come, Holy Spirit, and move amongst us. Change us. Don't leave us in the same place that we've been. Don't cause us to dwell in the wilderness any longer than we have to. For Your glory now, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy, what we've seen is that essentially the book of Deuteronomy is a series of sermons that Moses delivered as he had led the people to the promised land. Here now the second time a generation has passed and now they overlook the promised land, having spent 40 years in the wilderness. He's not going in because of his lack of faith, struggle dealing with an old faithless generation. But he is going to leave these words of wisdom to the people as they enter enter into the promised land. Now, you can just, as he preaches, you can see this contrast that he's drawing, a contrast between the promised land that they're going into, the good land, and the difficulty of their wilderness experience and the wilderness times. And it seems like that the people at that moment would say, hey, we have got it made now. We've made it. We've survived the wilderness and now we're entering into the promised land and it's smooth sailing from here. And Moses says, no, 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 no. Yes, you are entering into the promised land, but you need to understand that there's a huge danger that you don't need to overlook in entering into the promised land. And that's what he makes very clear right off the bat here in verse 1, where he says, the whole command I give you today, be careful to do. In verse 11 in this text, he says, take care. Be careful, take care. Remember when your parents would tell you to be careful, or when you tell your children, be careful, take care. Why? Because there's danger ahead. And it's a particular type of danger that's particularly insidious, if you will. It's because you don't see it. It doesn't seem dangerous, which makes it all the more dangerous. I can remember when I pastored First Baptist Church Amead. I had just moved there, and one of the first visits that I made was to go see one of our elderly deacons that had had surgery not too long ago, and that was at his house. So I drove over there, and as I drove up, on the tree that was in his yard with a sign that said, beware of dog. Okay, so I'm pretty hesitant. I'm looking around. I don't really see a dog. I'm about to get out. And as I'm about to get out, this little bitty toy, cuddly little dog, it runs out and, you know, oh, look at this little dog. This cannot be what this sign is about. I know some people put those kind of signs as yards just to warn off burglars and whatnot. And so I get out and I reach down there to pet that dog, and that dog bites me right in the back of the leg. I'm beating the dog off. And about that time, the deacon comes out the front door and he looks out at what's going on. And instead of yelling at his dog, he yells at me and says, did you not see the sign? Sorry. I should have took the warning. I didn't see it. I didn't recognize because it didn't seem like this little dog would be that dangerous. And Moses knew that there was a danger of them entering into the promised land that they couldn't see. Now, what is that danger? The danger is they would begin to live bread-only lives. Bread-only lives. Now, you ask, what is bread-only living? Well, bread-only living, and that's my term, that's my phrase. Bread-only living is when we live in a way that we forget the lessons of the wilderness. It's when we live in a way that we don't feel like we have to. It's when we live in a way that we forget God, and that we can trust in the land and trust in the world to meet our deepest needs. To satisfy our deepest needs instead of God. And I think that is true in the church. I think that's true in America. I think it's true in this world. That we as Christians and the world has just shut God out and has forgotten the lessons of the wilderness. So essentially that's what he's saying. Is don't forget the lessons of the wilderness. Don't live bread-only lives. We live bread-only lives when we do a number of different things, Moses says. First of all, we live bread-only lives when we forget that the wilderness is harsh. The wilderness is a harsh place. What is the wilderness? Well, for the Israelites, the wilderness was a real wilderness. It was an uninhabitable place. It's a place that you didn't want to stay very long, that you couldn't stay very long, that would not sustain your life without some outside miraculous help. In verse 15, the wilderness is described as with its serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground. So it's a dangerous place, a place where circumstances are waiting around every corner to hurt you. It's a place with little water that cannot sustain you without the help of God. Now, what's interesting about the wilderness, as you look through the way the whole of the Bible treats the idea of the wilderness, is that the wilderness is not something that only the Israelites face. No, the wilderness is something that we all face. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews is referring to and drawing an analogy to this time of the people of God in the wilderness. And he's speaking to people who have never experienced wilderness living some 1400 years later. And here's what he says. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works. And then in verse 12, he relates that analogy to the people he's talking to some 1400 years later. And he says, take care, brothers, talking to Christians, take care lest there be any of you in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. You hear what he's saying? He's saying they experienced a wilderness and then they went into the promised land. And that testing time was a time that they fell away from the Lord. They struggled in the wilderness. They ultimately struggled in the promised land. And he's saying, now listen, just like they're in the wilderness, you are in the wilderness, and you'd better be really careful about what's in your heart, that you might not have an evil heart that leads you to turn from the Lord when you face the difficulties of the wilderness. So here's what the implication that the writer of Hebrews is making. We all live in the wilderness. That this life is a wilderness. That this world, it cannot meet or sustain the deepest needs of our hearts. That spiritually, if you let it, this world will destroy you. Now, there's some water in the wilderness and there's some water in our wilderness. There's the blessings of family and relationships. We have achievements and education and all those kind of things. But what he's saying is that's just not enough to sustain your deepest needs. Because there are scorpions in the wilderness that strike you when you're not suspecting illness and cancer, depression, and divorce, loss of jobs, loss of loved ones. If there's one thing I can absolutely promise you about the wilderness we live in, is that you will eventually find yourself dissatisfied, disillusioned, and empty. And hurt. And so if you begin to see the world through the biblical lenses as God has displayed it so that as we should. Now you catch me here. If y'all checked out, check back in. It should never surprise you when you suffer. When you see suffering in this world, it just shouldn't surprise you. You know, and we ask questions that are not based on a biblical perspective all the time. You know, the question that gets asked often is why do bad things happen to good people? Well, problems with that question. Number one, there are no good people. We're not good. And number two, bad things happen because we live in the wilderness. And God told us we lived in the wilderness. And there's not much water here. And there's scorpions here. And there's dangers everywhere we turn. So if you are struggling with, you're mad at God because bad things have happened to you, if you're struggling with your place in the world and you're just not satisfied, but you're rejecting God and you're living a bread only life because you can provide for yourself, you will live a bread only life if you do not realize that the world is a harsh place filled with sin. And sin brings suffering for us all. The wilderness is harsh. It's where we live. But now, you'll also live a bread-only life, not only if you don't realize the wilderness is harsh, but you also if you forget that the wilderness has purpose. This is almost shocking when you take some time and read what he says here in verse 2. It's what he says. He says, and you shall remember the whole way. Moses says, look, you need to remember the whole way that the Lord your God, watch this, has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Y'all catch that? Why did they go into the wilderness? Because God led them there. God directed them there. The years in the wilderness were not an accident. They were part of God's plan. Because of their, I'll get to the fact of their faithlessness about that in just a moment, but wow. Is it true that God leads us into the wilderness? That we just don't accidentally go there and that God's trying, oh no, don't go there, I'm trying to stop. No, but that He leads us there. For His purpose and for His plan, for His glory, and as the end of this passage says, for our good. I think that's the case. Matter of fact, I know that's the case. It's always in the wilderness that people encounter God. Very rarely in a life of great success when things are going so well that people encounter God. When you look at Scripture, people meet God in the wilderness. Jacob had two great encounters with God. Stairway to Heaven and wrestling with God. Where? Wilderness. Moses met God first in the burning bush and second had an encounter when he received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. Where were both those encounters? In the wilderness. Elijah meets God in the power of the gentle whisper, the voice, when he covers his face. Where was that? In the middle of a great city and a great metropolis? No, on a mountain in the wilderness. Paul, when he was being prepared for his ministry, was taken to wilderness in Arabia. For 3 years he was prepared for ministry. I think by the resurrected Lord himself. Didn't say that, but he was certainly prepared for 3 years for ministry in the wilderness. Ladies and gentlemen, you encounter God there. That's where you encounter God. Even Jesus, if you go back and look at the Gospels, it says, was before his ministry, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and testing. He was led there to prepare him for ministry. Tim Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church, explains the situation. He points out that in a number of places, Hebrews and other places, where that the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites is essentially an analogy, is analogous for our own wilderness journey, a paradigm for us all. And he says this, he says that the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and God emancipated them so that they were now legally free from slavery. But when they got to the promised land and God said, go and take it, they looked at the people that they were going to have to face, and they decided, no, not really. You know, you look at the people, look at the circumstances, it's going to be a little bit too hard for us. And so what they want to do, they want to go back to Egypt. Because as Keller says, at least in Egypt, they know they'll be taken care of. And so Keller goes on to say, so they were legally free from slavery. Though they were legally free from slavery, they actually had a lot of trouble with the responsibility of being free. Listen to this phrase here. God had taken them out of slavery, but slavery had not been taken out of them. And so 40 years of struggle and testing in the wilderness, what was that? It was the process of slavery being taken out of the inside of free people. It was teaching them to be dependent upon God and not on their slave owners. And I think that's exactly what happens for us when we come to know Christ. No question, when we come to know Christ, when we turn from sin, we put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified, we are declared righteous, we are free, we are set free. Lord Jesus has died on the cross. He bore God's wrath for our sin. We no longer have that penalty to pay. Therefore, who the Lord has set free is free indeed. No question about that. But I'll tell you this, we don't live free. We don't live like who we are in Christ. And, you know, we still struggle. We struggle with sin. I know you Christians don't struggle with anxiety or worry at all, do you? Or anger, or resentment, or commitment, or approval from others. We don't still struggle with health problems, do we? We don't still struggle with financial problems. You know, I hate the health and wealth gospel. Because it essentially says, hey, if you're a Christian, amen, no more problems, no more struggles. But that's not the case. It's not the case. And so God sends us into the wilderness because we are still living like slaves. We all need wilderness time. We need time for God to do a difficult work in our hearts to create us, in us, what He intends throughout all of eternity. We need to go through the wilderness because it's in the wilderness that we learn to trust God. It's in the wilderness that we are humbled. It's in the wilderness that we are broken. It's in the wilderness that we turn to the only one we can trust. And look at what he says in verse 3. He says, He humbled you and let you hunger. You hear that? God let you hunger. And then he fed you with something that you detest, manna. With the, you know, it's just the minimal. In which you did not know, your fathers didn't know. But you know, we want to push back on that and say, but God would not bring us suffering. Yes, God will. It's because it's in the suffering that we turn to God like we turn to Him in no other time. Isn't that true? When we're suffering, do we not pray more? Do we not turn to His Word and begin to read the Bible more? Do we not go to godly counsel and listen to people who are wise? Do we not? Are our hearts not softened toward other people when we're in the wilderness of suffering? In his same sermon on this passage, Keller goes on to say this, and this is profound. I thought I'd actually put this on the screen. I think. There we go. He says, God didn't make the world a desert. It's sin and evil that made the world a desert. Someday in the future, God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. We're told in Isaiah 35 that the deserts will bloom, but till that time, God will use the deserts to make you bloom. That impacts me. That speaks to me when I suffer. It speaks to me when I deal with other folks that are suffering. It helps me put it into some context. It helps give some perspective of why. And we certainly don't always have that the fullness of that insight of why suffering comes. But we do know that God's a good God. And here's all what we also do. Know that suffering is always for our good. It's never punitive. It's always disciplinary. And that's what God says about this in verse 5. He says, know then, as he speaks of the wilderness time, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. A parent disciplines a child not because he hates him, but because he loves him. And we have to see God like that. It's how we can understand crazy passages that don't make any sense, like James 1, 2 and following. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Either James is smoking something insane, or we're not looking at suffering through biblical lenses. You see that? So how do we look at trial? How do we look at cancer and go, woohoo? How do you look at suicide and see a silver lining? How do you look at illness? How do you look at family problems? How do you look at the death of a child? How do you look at the death of a parent? How do you look at losing your job? How do you look at this and do what James says? You have to be living a life that's not bread only. You have to be living a life that can see God and trust God. Because the wilderness does indeed have a purpose. Doing is making us Christ-like. We know that. I came across this illustration this week I thought was pretty interesting. It said 1992 in Brazil, there's a tremendous amount of flooding. A lot of the trees of the rainforest went down and went under the water. And so they developed a completely new way of lumberjacking. They would develop a saw that would work underwater. They developed a type of air system that the lumberjacks could wear that go like 164 feet deep. And the lumberjacks would go down and then they would cut the logs. They would cut the logs deep, deep underwater. But, you know, the logs would never fall on them. Why? Because they always fell upward. Because they floated up. And I just thought to myself, what a perfect picture of what God's doing. He takes that saw and He cuts on us and He cuts us deep in ways that we don't understand. And after He finished cutting, we go, oh wait, as we float upward in Christ's likeness. And so the wilderness has purpose, even though the wilderness is very harsh. And if you don't see either one of those things, you will certainly live a bread-only life. Okay, let's move to a third wilderness lesson that bread-only people forget. They forget that behind all provision is the provider. The wilderness is a perfect place to teach that truth, because the wilderness cannot provide what we need or what they needed, but God can. God did for them, and God does for us. He provided them food, the manna that he had put along the ground, and day by day he commanded them to pick it up. And don't pick up enough for 2 days, because it would spoil. You're not called to go and get what all you can, because God might not care for you. No, every day you trust God to care for you. Every day they went out and picked up the manna that was to take care of them on that day. And on the Sabbath day, in a miraculous way, it would last for 2 days. But God instructed them to trust in them every single day. Day after day, God had provided. Verse 4, day after day, their clothes endures. Their body endured in a supernatural way. Your clothing, he says, did not wear out, and your foot did not swell. These 40 years. Who has shoes that last 40 years? Who has pants that last 40 years? And these are people that did not have much. I mean, they may have one, maybe two sets of clothes. 40 years? My kids can't go 4 months in the same shoes. But God provided for them. And He tells us exactly why. Look at what He says in verse 3. This is the last part of verse 3. The point of God's supernatural sustaining and sanctifying work. That He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Doesn't live by bread alone. He lives by what God says. What is He getting at there? Part of what He's getting at there is this. It's real tempting to look at what we have and what they had and say, hey, look, we're fed, and that's great because it fills us. And what Moses is saying is, look, the reason you're fed, the reason you're filled, the reason your shoes last, the reason your feet don't swell is because God is behind it all. The reason you have manna in every day is because God decreed it to be. So you need to realize what you're trusting in is not just the provision of God, but what you're trusting in is the who is God Himself. That behind every blessing that we have is the Word of God. Behind every provision that God gives is the provider, God. And so we need to understand that behind everything we have is the love of God to provide it, the Word of God, that God has decreed it for us. And what's the point of that? The point is to teach us what we need is not shoes, what we need is God. What we need is not bread, what we need is God. What we need is not simply jobs, what we need is not simply you fill in a blank, what we need is God, and God is behind it all. We're to be dependent upon God. It's even the point of Jesus in the wilderness. Because Jesus had His wilderness time. He goes into the wilderness. The very first temptation of Jesus after he's fasted for 40 days. What? Devil comes and says, take these stones, turn them to bread, eat, enjoy it. And what does he say? What does he quote to the devil? He quotes this passage of Scripture, that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Here was the temptation for Jesus. The temptation was, am I going to be a Savior independent from the will of God? Am I going to be a Savior? Am I going to be a Redeemer that works my way and not God's way? And what he tells the devil is the same thing that Moses is saying here. He's saying, look back. God provided for them by His will and His word, and God will provide for me, and He will provide for this world. And I yield myself to His will, not yours, and not mine. Isn't that amazing? So His temptation was to be dependent upon the Father. Our temptation in this world and our wilderness is to be dependent upon the Father, because Moses knew that there's a huge danger as soon as they stepped into the promised land with all of this blessing, that they would stop feeling dependent. And as soon as they stop feeling dependent, they stop living dependently. Isn't that true of us? As soon as we stop feeling dependent upon God, we stop living dependently. It's dangerous in the good land. It's dangerous in the good land that we live in, that they were going into. For this is of 7 through 10, for the land your God is bringing you, it's a good land, a land of water, brooks of water, fountains, springs flowing into the valley of valley and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, so forth and so on. And what's the point of this? You shall eat it and you shall be full. God's blessings are for our good, but the danger of God's blessings is that we'll enjoy the blessings and not the blesser. And so we live bread-only lives. When we look at God's blessings, our family, our jobs, our homes, our relationships, recreation, provision, going out to eat, having warm water when you got it. How many of you took warm baths this morning? How many of you are going to go out to eat this afternoon? Fresh fruit, vegetables, college education, America's freedom, all those things. And the great danger that we have is we'll look at all those things and say, we deserve them, instead of glory be to God who would bless us. We are dependent upon Him. Don't live bread-only lives. Fourth lesson of the wilderness that we forget, that calls us to live bread-only lives, that we forget that eternal life cannot be sustained by physical means. It's another aspect of what He's saying when He says, a man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Food can sustain your physical body. Food cannot sustain your soul. Ladies and gentlemen, you're more than a body. You're a soul. There's a spiritual aspect of you. And we like bread. And God has given us bread to eat and to enjoy Him in the process, to glorify God. Jesus is the bread of life. We eat. We're taught something about who Jesus is. And so we eat and go, that's good. Y'all going to go out and eat today and y'all going to go, oh, these lima beans are excellent. Man, this dessert, this ice cream with the M&Ms and stuff all on top. Man, this is good. And Moses said, it is good, but it's not enough. It's not good enough because it will feed your body. It will not feed your soul. And your soul needs to be fed. How many of us go to the Word of God and read the Word of God and walk away going, that's good. I want some more. I'm going back for seconds and thirds. It wouldn't be me preaching if I didn't quote Spurgeon. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, listen how he thinks about meditating on the Word of God. He says, some people like to read so many chapters every day. I wouldn't dissuade them from that practice, but I would rather lay my soul a soak on a half a dozen verses all day than rinse my hand in several chapters. Oh, to be bathed in the text of Scripture and to let it be soaked up into your very soul till it saturates your heart. Set your heart upon God's Word. Let your whole nature be plunged into it as a cloth into a dye. We do not live on mama's cooking alone. We live on the Father's Word. Real quickly, last point here. You will live a bread-only life if you forget the lesson of the wilderness that says this. If you forget the end goal of all of life is worship. Look at verse 10. Here's how we are to respond to the blessings of the promised land. You shall eat and be full. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. What's the proper response of all God's blessing? Worship. Psalm 145:3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. He's worthy of our praise. The goal of creation is to glorify God because He's worthy. That we're part of creation is our goal by knowing Him worthy. He's greatly to be praised. What's the greatest reason to praise God? The gospel. Because the gospel tells us something about the wilderness. That while we live indeed in a wilderness, we do not live in the ultimate wilderness. No. God sent His Son to do that. On the cross, He bore a wilderness type of journey that none of us will ever fathom. On the cross, He bore the wrath, God's wrath, the Father's wrath on sin, on Himself. So much indeed that the Father, in pouring His wrath upon His Son, turned His face from His Son. So that God the Son, in a way, in an infinite way that we'll never fathom, felt the ultimate separation from God the Father. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the ultimate wilderness. Jesus bore the wilderness so that you would not have to bear that wilderness. And He rose again. He said, if you'll put your hand in mine, if you'll turn from sin, if you put faith in me, I will take you to the promised land. I will make in you a worshiper. And that's my heart for you. But I tell you what, I am concerned for our church. I'm concerned for Christianity. That we are full of Christians who are enjoying the blessing of God while rejecting the presence of God in our lives. Would God save us from bread only living? So let me ask you, are you living bread only lives? Are you enjoying the blessing of God while rejecting the presence of God? Are you enjoying the bread and not the Word? Because behind every provision is the love of the Provider who created you to know Him. Let that be what sustains us. That we might know what it means that man does not live by bread alone, but that we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Father, I pray that You would create in us a dependent people. And Lord, that scares me to pray that, because I know what is required for that to happen. It's the wilderness. It's suffering. But Lord, I pray deeply that in the suffering that we experience in this world, that Lord, we would get the lesson that it would not be for naught, that it would not be for nothing, but that You would teach us to be a dependent people, and in being a dependent people, we would be a people who are developed in Christ's likeness, who grow in worship, who enjoy the good gifts of God, but more than that, enjoy the God behind the gifts. So Father, I pray for that kind of working in us. And if you're here today and you're living a bread-only life, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just asking you to acknowledge that to God. Say, God, that's been me. I've not enjoyed Your Word. I've not soaked it up. I've not lived for it. It has not been the thing that has been sustaining my soul. And the problem is, the less you feed it for the soul, the less it feels hungry. But the more you feed your soul with the Word of God, the more it desires to consume it more and more. And if that's you right now, if you've been rejecting God, not in a salvific way, but that you have not been living for His glory, enjoying who He is and depending on Him and everything, just say, God, I turn back to You right now today. Maybe in this room today there are folks that do not know Christ as Savior. Jesus went to the cross to endure the wilderness. It would be my prayer that you not endure that separation from the Father for all of eternity. For you can turn to Christ today and receive what He has done and find life forevermore. Father, I pray that this morning we would be a people who find dependence upon You. Forgive us for trusting in the bread alone.